sing it loud. So good. So. Alrighty, sounds good.
Take my life and let it take my life.
Oh, is there? Okay. Sure, that'd be good, yeah. Okay. I can cross out the ones that aren't. Sure, yeah. We can always sing the first one again or something, so.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days.
Okay, so. Take my feet. Okay. And then take my lips. Okay. Take my love. Okay. So it looks like I've got 1, 2, 3, and 6. So. All right. I think we're good. Sounds good.
Take my. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the take my life, let it, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments. Let them flow in. Let them flow in. Take my hands. Let them move. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in
Are you doing communion? Okay. I was just going to, if you'd like, I can pick something. So. I don't know if you want me to pick while you're talking or I can kind of. Okay. Oh, sounds good. Sounds good. I like that. I'll be doing kind of a when I survey, so it'll. Yeah, so I think recently, like, I've just been going by Ken, but people know me as Kenny, so they just, I don't correct them, so it's whatever comes out, honestly, or however you, I'm kind of going gravitating towards Ken now, so it, that works, but, and for you, is Jeffrey or Jeff, it's been kind of the same, so. Thank you.
Right, you can turn your Bible with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. I got a hum up here. John chapter 1. It's getting worse. Am I doing something? I don't know. I'm humming up here. All right. Anyway, John chapter 1, verse 35 down to verse 51. Today we finish our first chapter of our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of John. I've entitled the message this morning, How Men Come to Christ. How Men Come to Christ. Starting in verse 35, it reads like this. And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated Peter. The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered to him and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, again, we want to tell you that we love you. We thank you, God, for your love to us. We thank you for the great day you've given to us. It's a great day inside. It's a great day outside. God, we thank you for the summer coming to a conclusion and fall beginning. God, we thank you for being able to be here. God, we thank you that you are here. You say where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And so, Father, we thank you that you're here. We thank you for the worship that we've just experienced. Thank you for Kenny and his boldness and abilities to be able to stand before all of us and lead us in worship. God, we thank you for all the people that have gathered here today. And God, there are many. And Lord, there's not a soul here by accident. And Father, you've drawn each one. It's predestined that they would be here this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to them. That God, that you would open up their hearts and their minds to you. That you would give them eyes to see what you have for them. That you would give them ears to hear it. And a heart that's open and ready to receive all that you have for them. I pray, God, as we walk out of here today, we'll walk out of here different. That there'll be people that are here that are lost will be saved. Christians will be challenged and make commitments here today that will change the direction not only of their life, but the life of other people that are around us and in our community. We pray, God, you'd bless us that way. We pray that the lost would hear the gospel today and be saved. God, I pray for myself now that, Lord, that you'd anoint me with your spirit, that you'd give me power from on high to preach, that you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at. And that, Father, up here today, that my cup might run over, that you'd give me over and above what you and I have looked at. And I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name, for his glory and for yours. Amen and amen. How men come to Christ. John chapter 1, verses 35 down to verse 51, to the end of the chapter. How men come to Christ. Today we're going to talk about soul winning. I believe you're here today because you must be the soul winners. God has called you to this place. No accident that you're here today. He's called you here to hear a message about how men come to Christ. God has called every single one of us, every single one of us in this room, and those who listen on the television, and those who will someday get this by disc or tape. He's called every single one of us who are Christians to proclaim the gospel to people that are lost in their sin. That's his call in our life. He's called us to do that. He's commissioned us to do that. That's why we're here. You know, we can say, well, there's other reasons for us being here. Indeed, there are. The Bible says that he's risen up pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But all ministry points back to soul winning. And so God has called you here to be soul winners and challenge you here this morning to do just exactly that. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek people. He gave up all that he had in heaven, voluntarily laid aside his attributes, came down here, was born of a woman, born in a barn for one purpose, and that was to seek and to save people that are lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. And Jesus said to us, he said, all authority, all power, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel. You hear what he's saying? He said, I have all the authority in heaven, all the authority that's on the earth, and I turn around and I'm going to give that to you, that you, therefore, would go into all the world, that you would preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so people can be saved. How did Jesus' first disciples come to a saving knowledge of him? I think we might be able to change scenarios a little bit, but there are four steps that are always there when people get saved, always. First, there is prayer. We're going to see Jesus praying. We're going to see a proclamation of the Word of God. The Word of God always must be proclaimed in order for people to be saved. And there must be a confrontation. People don't get saved without somebody confronting them with the gospel. And then there's always predestination. It always happens. It's the means by which God calls men to himself. It's what he does. Now the scenarios may change, but those four things are always happening. We're going to see in prayer that Jesus prays and the impact of his prayer. We're going to look at that proclamation. We're going to hear John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. And we're going to look at confrontation. First, we're going to see that Andrew confronted Peter, his brother. He found him. Then we're going to see that Jesus confronts Philip. He found Philip. And then we're going to see that Philip confronts Nathanael. And Nathanael comes to know Christ as Savior. So there's always confrontation. And there's always predestination. God predestines people to be saved. Predestined you to be here today. Predestined you to hear what's going on. There are no mistakes. Not ever. God is never caught by surprise. He doesn't look out here and see that you showed up today and say, well, my soul, I didn't know he was going to come. He knew you were going to come. He knew you were going to come today. He knew you were going to hear this message today. Predestination is found when we think about Nathanael. Jesus said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? How do you come to know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, before Philip ever saw you, before Philip ever told you about me, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you. I knew you. Predestination. He already knew him. God's purpose is to reconcile men to himself then, and God's purpose today is still the same. It's still to call people to Jesus Christ to be saved. How do men come to know Christ? First of all, prayer. Now, in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, it doesn't tell us what Jesus did just prior to this, so if you wanted to look that up, maybe you can make a note, go to Matthew chapter 4, and take a look at Matthew chapter 4, and there you will see, and the caption over Matthew 4, it'll say, the mountain of temptation, because that's where we focus, is on that temptation. But Jesus was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying. When he was done with those 40 days, he was confronted by Satan. And Jesus drew out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and defeated Satan with that. Every time Satan reared his ugly head before Jesus, Jesus quoted the Bible. And every time he rears his ugly head before us, we ought to do exactly the same thing. We're to be imitators of Jesus. If Jesus drew the sword, so should we. And he defeated him. But don't just focus on that temptation. When Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and when he came down off that mountain, he chose his apostles. He chose his disciples. But first he bathed that in prayer. He launched his earthly ministry. But first he bathed that in prayer. We need to be people of prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another. You need to pray for people that are lost. You know people that are lost. They're all around us. You should be praying for them, targeting people, looking at people, and pray for that dad, that mother, that brother, that aunt, that uncle, that sister, that somebody that you know you ought to be praying for them, lifting them up before God, that God would open up their minds and their hearts and their eyes to receive Jesus as their Savior. And you need to pray for yourself. We should pray for ourselves. You should pray for boldness, for a holy boldness, that God would give you boldness to be able to stand up and to speak the truth of the Word of God. We need to be people of prayer. There will not be people who will not come to the Lord unless we pray. Our community is desperately in need of Jesus. And Christians are standing back. We sit in churches all across our land, here in this place and all across our land, and people hear the Word of God preached every day, and they're growing and getting stronger themselves, but they never talk to people about Jesus, or very rarely do. God is calling us to that, and we need to pray for a holy boldness to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And that brings us to the proclamation. Look at verse 35 and 36 together. It says again, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, two of his followers that had been listening to him. And he looked at Jesus as he walked. So he looked out and he saw Jesus walking. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that's out there. Here he goes, boys. That's the guy I've been talking about. That's the Lamb of God that come to take away the sins of the world. Follow him, be with him." And in obedience, they got up and they followed Jesus. We think about John the Baptist, you know, and we hear that Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. His greatest preacher that ever lived is John the Baptist. How long did his ministry last? 6 years? Nope. 6 months. 6 months is all it lasted from the time he started preaching until he lost his head for the cause of Christ. And there was nobody ever born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He was a great preacher. What can we proclaim? John proclaimed the Lamb of God that come to take away the sins of the world. What can we proclaim? That we've already learned in the short time that we've been studying in the Gospel of John, what could we proclaim from what we already know? We could proclaim in verse 1 that Jesus is eternal, that he is God, that he is eternal in his existence. He has no beginning, he has no ending. In verse 2, we could proclaim that he is the Creator, that he created everything, that there's nothing that's ever been created that was created that he didn't create. He created everything. He spoke things into existence. He spoke them out of nothing, created things out of absolutely nothing. He created them. See, he is our Creator. In verse 4, we could proclaim him as the life. The only life there is him. He said that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no other life in anybody else except Jesus. He is the only life. There's the only eternal life, only physical life. It all springs from him. He is the life. We looked in Revelation and we saw that the river of life flowed from the throne of the Lamb of God. Life is in Jesus. Also in verse 4, we could proclaim him as the light, that he is the light in a dark place, the light in the world. The darkness could not comprehend it. That is, the darkness could not overpower the light. The light dispels the darkness, and Jesus dispels the darkness in the lives of people that are all around about us. When we get down to verse 14, we could proclaim him as God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate, that's Jesus. And when we get over to where John is starting to preach, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of all of the world." All of that we can proclaim. We can proclaim all those things. Should that not stir our hearts to get out there and do that? John, as he stood there and he looked at his disciples and he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of all of the world." The last time we got together, we looked a little bit at the scope. I read it from you out of Arthur W. Pink's book. Let me just kind of recap that a little bit. The scope of the Lamb of God that John is preaching. It's just like he's standing there saying, boys, look, here's the Lamb. And he said, you go all the way back, all the Lamb, all the way back through all the Old Testament. It all finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It started out as an individual with Abel in Genesis chapter 4. He sacrificed a lamb and presented it to God, and it was pleasing before God. By the time we got to Exodus chapter 12, it was for the household. There a lamb was killed in each one of their flocks, and they took the blood of that lamb and they put it over the doorpost and put it on the post of the door, and when the angel of death came, it passed over. So it was for the household. When we get to Leviticus chapter 16, it's an annual day of atonement for the entire nation. There the high priest would take the blood of a perfectly unblemished lamb, take that blood in back of the veil in the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat that would atone for the nation for 1 year at a time, and had to repeat it year after year after year in preparation for Jesus to come. And when we get to John chapter 1, we have John the Baptist standing in verse 29 saying, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of all the world. His blood is sufficient to take care of the sins of everybody. It doesn't matter how vile they are. It doesn't matter how bad they've been. Jesus' blood is sufficient to take care of the sins of the entire world. It's for everybody. You and I need to have a clear presentation of the gospel. You need to be able to proclaim it. There's a bunch of tracts back there. You ought to memorize some tracts. You ought to take some tracts and study those things and then present those to people. You ought to have maybe the Romans Road in your Bible marked out verse after verse after verse and be able to present that to people. You ought to have a clear presentation of the gospel because God has called us to be soul winners. You sat down with people, maybe you ought to sit down in their house and you're having a conversation with them and the conversation's going pretty good and your heart starts to pound and you know you ought to say something to them. Maybe you ought to try asking them some questions about where they stand with the Lord. Maybe you ought to ask them this question. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? I've asked people that question. And some of them, they don't know. They don't know if they died, if they would go to heaven or not. I've had people say to me, well, nobody can know that for sure. Oh, friend, you can know that. The Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know that. Maybe I'd ask them another question. If you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you say? And it's amazing the answers that people give. I've had people to say to me, well, nobody's ever asked me a question like that. I don't know what I would say. Well, what do you think you would say? What would you say if you had to plead your case today? And they would say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and daddy were Christians. I went to Sunday school when I was a child. I go to church now once in a while, not very often, but once in a while, Christmas, Easter, so forth, somebody dies or somebody gets married, I show up, you know, I've done those things. I'm a good neighbor. I don't cheat my neighbor. I'm good to my neighbor. I'd help him out, be an encouragement to him. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I'm a good citizen. I've served my country. I've done all of these things. And then I repeat back to them. When they say that to me, and if they say that to you, you repeat that back to them. Go right down through that whole list, because that's what they're trusting in. Is that what you really believe? And they would say, yes, that's what I would plead. And I would say to them, man, do I have good news for you. When I came here to talk to you today and I asked you those questions, the answers that you gave to me make me know for certain that I have good news for you. And the good news is that heaven is free. It's a free gift. You can't do anything to earn or deserve that gift. God and his grace came to save you. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved you. Another verse says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not what you do. God and his grace sent his son. He became flesh, then dwelt for you. He came to die on a cross for you. He bled on that cross for you. And the Bible says without the shedding of that blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He sacrificed for you on that cross. He literally became your sin on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin. He became your sin. He died for you. He took your place there, paid your penalty there before a God that is holy, that hates sin. He became your sin so you could be right before God. They took him down from that cross dead and they put him in a grave. And 3 days later, he rose again. The good news is The Bible says that here is the good news by which you are saved. You hold fast to these truths, that Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried according to Scripture, and that he rose again according to Scripture. Period. Plus and minus nothing. And I look at him and I say, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And I don't think I've ever asked that question after going through that kind of a presentation. I haven't heard a person say, yes, I would. I would like to receive eternal life today. And I say, well, let's just tell God what you just told me. You believe all those things that we've talked about? Yes, I do. Why don't you pray? You tell God what you've told me. You turn away from your sin and you trust Jesus. And when you're done, then I'll pray. And I've had people pray and give their heart, break down in tears, giving their heart to Christ, a presentation of the gospel just like that. And I pray after they're done, and the first thing I look in their face and I look and say, praise God. Welcome. I stick out my hand and say, welcome to God's forever family, and shake their hand because now they're new creatures in Christ. And the old things have passed away and new things have come ushered into their life. You need to work on a presentation of the gospel. Whether it's that presentation or some other presentation, you need to be able to proclaim the gospel to people that you come in contact with. And I've told you on several occasions before, and I'm going to continue to tell you, that the greatest tool that you have for evangelism in your quiver is your own personal testimony. You need to tell people about what's happened to you. You should be excited about that. You ought to be able to tell people what it was like before you were saved. No matter what you were, whether you were really an awful person or whether you grew up in a Christian home, you were different before you were saved. You need to tell people about what was like before you were saved. They can relate to that because that's where they're at. And then you need to tell them what happened the day you got saved, how that all came to be in your life, and what it's been like after you're saved, after the old things have passed away and new things have come ushered into your life. You have a great testimony. No matter where you come from, no matter what it is, your testimony is powerful and great, and the Holy Spirit of God will use your testimony if you'll just stand up and share that testimony before people that are around you. Look again, starting up at verse 5, we'll get down to confrontation here in a moment. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speaking, heard him talk about all that lamb stuff, and they followed Jesus. They left. You see, John was decreasing. And you know, we need to do that. And when we get to John chapter 3, we're going to hear John himself say, he, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. All of us should have that. I, as your pastor, I should be decreasing and Jesus should be lifting up. As you present the gospel to somebody, you're to decrease and he is to be lifted up. You're to lift up Jesus. Verse 38, and Jesus turned and saw them following and he said to them, what do you seek? What are you coming after? Why are you following me? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? See, they wanted to stay with Jesus. They wanted to be where Jesus was at. And he said to them, come. And you will see. I think Jesus says that every time. Every time the gospel is presented to somebody, I think Jesus always says that, come. Come and see. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and see. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, the 10 o'clock in the morning. So they stayed all day with Jesus. It's interesting, we're going to identify these two characters in a moment. They're both apostles, are going to be apostles. And both of them, they stayed with Jesus on that day, but they never left him. They were always there all the way through their life, even Jesus, after Jesus died and was buried and rose again. They both continued to follow Jesus and to be with Jesus. God calls us to stay with him, not to retreat, not to back off, not to quit, but to keep pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So there clearly he's identified as Andrew. The other apostle, scholars guess at the other apostle, most of them believe that it was John himself, that is John, the writer of the Gospel of John, would have been the other guy. But he focuses in here on Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. There was confrontation there. I tell you, that's no small confrontation. Peter was no ordinary guy. He was a big barefoot fisherman. He was a burly guy. He could cuss with any sailor. He did whatever he wanted to do, and I think up and down the whole seaboard, nobody would challenge him. He was big and burly, and if you got into it with him, you're going to be in trouble. And here comes his little brother and gets right in his face and says, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I'll tell you what, that took guts to do that. That took courage to get in his big brother's face. And I tell you what, it'll take courage for you too. But in order for your brothers and sisters and your aunts and your uncles and your moms and your dads and your grandpas and grandmas, in order for them to hear about Jesus, you have to confront them. You have to get up in their face. You have to tell them about Jesus in a kind and a wonderful way. Get up in their face sounds like you're going to punch them. Not that way. But if you just get up there with kindness and love and confront them with the gospel, I think that's what is sown there first. Andrew went to his family first. We got people here today that go to their family first. Lady right down here. His letter, sister and her brother is working on her dad and her mother and other people that are in her family that do not know Jesus, but she had to confront them or they never would have come to Christ. And so confrontation is important for us. And sometimes it does take a lot of courage. I mean, sometimes we get intimidated by people in their standing in life. I mean, if they got a lot of money, we say, ooh, I'm going to talk to that guy, talk to that lady. They got lots of money. You know, who am I to talk to them? You need to get over it. You need to get over that. Jesus, throw away the outside. Jesus looks at the inside. I don't care if they're rich, so rich they got so much money they couldn't spend it in the rest of their life in two lifetimes. Their soul is the same. Whether they're rich or poor, intelligent, very intellectual, or whether they're not so intellectual, their soul is the same, and Jesus died for every single one of them. And we need to get over this idea of being afraid, and we need to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confrontation. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. The next day, he, that is Jesus, proposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Jesus confronts Philip. Isn't that something? If the Lord had to confront people, and we're to be imitators of him, should we not confront people? He confronted Philip. Does he still do that today? Oh, yes. The Lord still does that all the time. He is a great soul winner. He's constantly, by himself, confronting people. He wants us to do it, but he does it himself as well. He doesn't ask you to do something that he doesn't do. He doesn't ask me to do something that he wouldn't do. Say, how does he do that? A woman walks into a motel room, sits down in the bed, opens up the drawer, and there's a Gideon Bible. Opens up that Gideon Bible, reads the Bible, and gets saved. Who confronted them? Jesus confronted those people. He confronted them. You lay a track down on a park bench, and you walk away, and somebody comes, picks up that park bench, and picks up that track on that park bench, and reads it, and gets saved. They just got confronted by Jesus. You go out to a restaurant, and all of us go out to restaurants. You go out to a restaurant, Christian, you bow your head, and you pray in that place, and they know that you're a Christian, you better leave a nice big tip. And on top of that tip, you ought to lay a track. And if that person picks up that tip, puts that tip, good deal, she said, and sticks that other thing in her purse or in his back pocket if he's a waiter or whatever, and 4 days later before the laundry gets washed, that happens, a fall on the ground. He picks it up and reads that tract and gets saved. He just got confronted by Jesus, just like Philip. So, Christian, we're just supposed to spread the seeds of the Word of God and watch Jesus do his stuff. And he will if we will just do it. Anyway, verse 44 again, and Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. There you go. Now he's going to confront Nathanael. Isn't that how that works? I mean, a person gets saved, you got saved, then you have a burden for somebody and you ought to go out and confront them. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I tell you what, this one here, there was a pushback, right? And sometimes there's pushback when we talk to people. Sometimes they'll say things and they just push back. What are we going to do? Well, what did Philip do? Philip said, come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, he says? I mean, Nazareth, of all the places in all of Israel to find the Messiah growing up and being in that had to be the worst place. It was the slum of Israel. And you're telling me that the Messiah came out of there? Philip, you, something wrong with you. He's pushing back. And Philip said, come and see. And there'll be people that push back sometimes for us. And we need to say, come and see. And you invite somebody to come to church. Oh, I've never been to Baptist church before. I don't know if I hang out with them Baptist people. Well, come and see. Come and see. You invite somebody to talk to them, invite their children to come to Awana. Oh, I don't know about Awana. Well, come and see. Come and see what's going on in Awana. Vacation Bible School. We hand out all these tracts at the 4th of July, and we give them things to all those people, inviting people. We're saying to them, come and see. If you get a chance to sit down and actually visit with them, come and see what's going on. Come and see the skeptic. Come to church. All of us, every one of us could invite lost people to church. And all you got to say to them is, come and see. Come and see what goes on. Come and see how those people treat one another. Come and see and listen to what the preachers have to say that are there. Come and listen. Look at what's going on. Look at how their lives have changed. Look at how they love one another. Look at how they do things for one another. Look at how they're reaching out to one another. Come and see. Come and see what's going on. To a skeptic, we need to invite them anyway. We need to invite them to come and see. Jesus, he saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So he started telling about himself. That's the line that we get, but maybe Jesus told him all kinds of things about himself. Behold, an Israelite indeed. Somebody thought Hebrew all the way through. In whom there is no deceit, no lying in this man. He's an honest man. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? I don't recall meeting you before. You ever been up there to Bethsaida? You ever been there? You ever been around? But I see you someplace. I don't recall seeing you anyplace. And then he said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Before Philip ever showed up, before Philip ever told you that the Messiah came out of Nazareth, before he ever told you to come and see me, before any of that, I already knew you. I saw you. I knew you. I saw you sitting underneath that fig tree. Wow. Predestination. He predestined him to be saved. Then he predestines everybody to be saved. It's predestination. Well, if that's the case, if God predestines people to be saved, then why do we witness to people? I mean, what's the point of that? I'll tell you what the point of that is. There are five times in the gospel that God spoke and said to us five times, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Five times he gave the Great Commission. We're no place to tell him what he ought to do. He's telling us. So we're to go because he commanded us to go. Predestination. It's predestined, like I said earlier, that you are here. That's predetermined that you are going to be here this morning. When you go witness somebody, it's predestined that you would go see that person and talk to that person. When a person hears that Jesus died for their sins, that's predestined that they'd hear that. When they hear that Jesus bled for them and sacrificed for them and became their sin on the cross, that is predestined that they would hear that. It's predestined that they would hear that the resurrection of Jesus, that people get saved when they believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's predetermined, predestined they'd hear that. And when God gets to that point, he draws a person there by the power of his Holy Spirit with an efficacious grace, a grace that is irresistible, brings them to that point where they get to hear that, and then he steps back and says, now it's up to you. Now it's your turn. I made you in my will, God says. He made every one of us in his will. Every man, woman, and child, was saved or unsaved. He made us in his image. And one of the ways we're made in his image is he gave us a will. And God is not going to trample underneath his feet your will. He brings you there. And it's your responsibility to receive what he has given to you. It's up to you, you see. Can I explain it any better? I can't explain it any better than that. I just know that the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, our responsibility is to respond to his call in our life. And when we do, it's predetermined that we would do it. We're predestined to do that. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi. It had an impact in his life. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. You're really the one that Philip was talking about. You really are the King of the Jews. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Hang on to your turban, Nathanael. You will see greater things than these. And we will, won't we? And then he tells him what he's going to see. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And every single one of us are going to see that. Every single one of us. We studied through the book of Revelation. You know you're going to see that. We're going to see Jesus, and we're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon him. You're going to see greater things. And simply, Nathaniel, you're going to see greater things than me saying that I saw you under a fig tree. What are we going to do with all of this? We're challenged like that. Are we going to go? I mean, are we going to pray? Are we going to proclaim the gospel? Are we going to confront people? Are we going to sit back and watch Jesus do his stuff? Are we going to do that? You see, it's really a choice he's made us in his will, too. It's up to us to make that choice to do that. I want to close with a couple of poems in my old poem book. The first one's a short one. It's entitled, Your Own Version. Christian, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, Christian, what is the gospel according to you? What are you spreading out there? And then this one here, over the caption of this one here in my poem book, it reads consecration, one word, consecration. That means to be set apart, to be set apart to holiness. And then this person that writes this, it's like it's a prayer. He says this, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands, Lord, and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, Lord, and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my money, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. I love you, God. I love you. All these people out here, I believe they love you, Lord. They want to do what's right. We want to be doers of your word. God, I pray as the invitations are given. And Lord, I think you've already been talking to hearts about soul winning, about getting out there, about praying for lost people, about confronting moms and dads and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. And God, you've given us a message to proclaim Jesus, the good news of Jesus. I pray, God, you'd fill our hearts and our lips with those messages. And Father, I pray that we would be able to stand back and watch and see you work in the lives of people that are around us. I pray, God, as the invitations are given, that people would come, that Christians would come. I pray, Father, that the lost that are here, and no doubt, Lord, there are people here that are lost, and they need Jesus, and you offer them that gift today. I pray, God, they'd come. I pray that we'd see people saved today, that we'd see people at the altar, Christians today, making a commitment to you, to live for you, to be a soul winner, to fulfill the tasks that you've laid before them. I pray you'd give them the power to be able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand together and we'll sing.
See?
I'm sorry. let's try this again. Can't get it in my head. Absolutely.
Before we sing those next verses, I want to encourage you to come. Two have already come. Won't you come? God is calling you to come. You know, last week here in this building, we had 170 people in attendance. I don't think we have quite that many today, but we have 170 people. Think of it. I challenge you to do this. If you would take just target one person and pray for one person and give it to God and ask God to have you to win that person to Christ, just think of it. Next year, we'd have two times that many people. We had 340 people in church next year. At the same time, if every one of us would take that challenge and do that, and God is calling you to do that, won't you come? Won't you come if God is calling you to do that? And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, won't you come? God offering you the gift of eternal life. No matter what walk of life you come from, He's offering that to you. Won't you come and give your life to Him? He wants to give you eternal life. And I promise you, the old things will pass away. New things will come into your life if you'll just come. If you're here and you've been visiting the church, you think, man, I might like to join a church. Then you come. Won't you just shake my hand and say, I want to be part of the church. I want to join the church. Won't you come and do that? Or if you want to get baptized, we got three candidates for baptism right now. If you want to get baptized, you come up, shake my hand. I'll have a class with you, and we'll get you baptized. All right, you come. If God is calling you, let's sing again, and you come as God is speaking to you. Let's pray. Thank you, guys. Father, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for all these people that have come. And Lord, they're making commitments to be soul winners for you. God, I pray that you'd just anoint them and fill them with your Spirit. That, Father, you'd bless their prayer times. That, God, the people that they've targeted and are going to pray for, that, God, you'd tenderize their hearts. That they might be readily to hear the good news of Jesus. And that, God, that they might be saved. I pray that you would bless that way. I pray that you would be an encouragement to them. But Lord, as you're an encouragement to these that have come, then it would be an encouragement to all of us. I pray, Father, that there'd just be a great outpouring of your Spirit, that there'd be more and more people saved here in Pequot Lakes from the witness of this little Baptist church, all across our community and the surrounding areas. I pray, God, you'd pour out your Spirit on us, that there might be great things that would happen here, and we'll praise you for it. I pray, Father, for the meeting that we're going to have, the time that we're going to have together, the fellowship we're going to have, the food that we get to eat. And I just thank you, God, for that and pray that you'd bless it to us. Lord, we do pray for the Qualies. This is their last Sunday with us today. And God, we pray that you'd bless them and be an encouragement to them on their move. They're back there serving us on this last day that they're here. And Father, I pray that you just continue to pour your blessing out upon them. We're going to miss them around here. And Father, we just pray for the anointing power of your Spirit to rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.